Well, welcome to part two of the Survey of Discipleship 2025. I've done this in different parts in the past, and you can probably hear different comments if you go and listen to the other ones online. Oops. So back in the year 1776, wait, 1976, before some of you even were in existence on this planet, I told you last week about a conference I went to, sponsored by the Navigators down in Atlantic City when I was really planning on going skiing out in Park City, Utah. And as a result of a friend inviting me, I went there and made some really life-changing decisions and got some great information. They had seminars, and I picked one on interpersonal relationships by, I think, Carrie Sanchez, who was this little booklet on that, which was a little too psychological to me. But the other two seminars I picked was How to Make Disciples, because I figured, oh, this organization's about making disciples. So I really like to get the big picture on things. I do. It's one of the problems I had with all my engineering courses is they were all taught by people who were lost in the details. So I got lost in the details and I didn't really get the big picture first. And the second one I went to was populated by really old guys. Here I am, in my, I think I was 20, 21. And it's what well, they look like old guys to me. And it was called How to Make Disciple Makers. So I said, I think this group's about disciples, disciple making. So yeah, I kind of want to figure it out, what it's all about. And I followed the first one moderately well. The second one, I was a little bit lost about the process of how you develop people. But, I kind of came away from that conference purposing to make disciples. And the thing that was in the book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, which I actually previewed some Google Books online excerpts of it, was what Prof. Hendricks used to say in class is desire is de determinative. And Hendrickson, Walt Hendricks put it, intentionality is primary, or something like that. And it really, it is. We prioritize our lives along a set of purposes and objectives. And somehow, Christianity and what gets taught is devolved into just the little pieces. So I'm a real fan of surveys, big picture, and the way God made me is, kind of figured this out. When a fetus is male, they get a flood of testosterone that splits their brain. So, yeah, literally, guys are brain damaged into two hemispheres, which is why they can be more objective about things. So, I have a large amount of objectivity, but it didn't totally get, what do you call it, separated. There are parts of my brain that are still wired together, so I do have the ability to go big picture and also detail. Detail is more draining, but putting those two together enable me to get a good grip on what God wants us to do, what He says in the scriptures, and context is really key. It's crucial. Some people try to read the New Testament without understanding anything in the Old Testament. The big picture about the Old Testament is God wants to bless people if they do what He says, and will curse them if they don't. It's that simple. And the whole examples of the nation of Israel, when they followed Him and obeyed Him, they blessed them, and when He didn't, He diminished. The word for curse is to diminish their blessings. So it's not too difficult or too hard. So we're in part four, going from curious, convinced, committed. And the hard part is to go from committed to conformed. There are lots of people who will, die for the fundamentals of the faith, or their denominational differences, and they really never make the transition to become conformed to the image of Christ. And Romans 8 says His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. Peter says to be a partaker of the divine nature. So that this is lacking, and that's why there are going to be relatively few, as Jesus promised in the Sermon on the Mount, who will take the high road, the difficult road of following Christ to glory. Everyone else is going to take the low road to destruction and lack of glory. So as you look at the New Testament, the letters are written to people who are believers. And for the most part, they're believers behaving badly. And Paul in particular, the author of Hebrews, Peter and James, all warn them that you need to change from following Satan to following God. And so here's the conform thing, and it actually spells disciple. But to remind you from last week, those who are in the process of following Christ experience a transformation of values, attitudes, and actions. And through the years, I've seen lots of people want to start, but they never change their values. And as a result, they have the wrong attitudes and desires, and they do the wrong stuff, and they don't become like Christ. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a key passage for that in our discipleship series, How to Become Christ-like. And as I look at the New Testament, it's a decision you need to make. We talked about this last week. I'm just amazed that, Matthew can be sitting there collecting taxes, and he gets told to follow. Jesus says, invites him, follow me. He got up and followed him. Wow. Like, well, wait, what about the taxes? What about the records? What's Rome going to say? It's like, what about your income? He also told the disciples who were already following him, and they were following him because John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus walks by when they're fishing and says, follow me. They got up, they left their nets, they left nets for their families, and they followed him. It's God drawing them, God convincing them that it's true. But then, it's like, why do they do that? And then in my younger Christian days, I think Campus Crusade used to have book tables where they had biographies of some, and I read one by C.T. Studd. He was a famous cricketer in England from a wealthy family and left it all to become a missionary. This is why, they promote that. But, like, why would he do that? Well, through the years, I've asked, why do people do what they do? And I concluded that because they want to. And then I ask, why do they want to? I'm a big guy, and why? It's probably a real pain when I was a kid. And the simple answer, and this is true of your life if you think about it, because you believe that it is better for you to do it than not do it. That you get more benefit from doing it than not doing it. And you basically have the wrong values in determining what's better. The only real, arbiter or source of what's right and what's wrong is our Creator. And He's told us a lot in the scriptures about do this, don't do that. And that's for our best interest. It's, so He can bless us. So it involves a little sacrifice, involves a lot of sacrifice. And we talked about some of that last time. We're going to talk more about it. A lot of people have this enthusiasm, like people go forward to crusades, people go forward to conferences. Oh, I want to go and bring the gospel to those who are perishing. But then they don't. I have know lots of people who started following and then they turned back. And then Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Kind of must do a whole sermon on this, but this life is preparing us for service in the next life. And if we serve here, we further are going to serve God in the kingdom, but we're not going to do it as slaves. We're going to do it as co-heirs and co-rulers with him. Others will be serving as slaves. They're going to be in probably non-glorified bodies, raising the tribute that was going to go in to the heavenly city. Book of Revelation tells us about that. And that's kind of where we ended last time. So, decision to be made, and then an eye to be denied. Unfortunately, the way it kind of works in America is children are raised nowadays, ever since the 60s, as the center of the universe. In a lot of the world, children are kind of basically just a step below the cattle or the sheep. They're not very productive, and they kind of learn that they need to learn their place. And we have kind of exalted a baby with who's basically a little savage as catering to their needs. And I just, used to see this all the time, and so we're so tempted to say something. A little children in a grocery cart who can't even walk, are there controlling an adult with their screaming or other stuff? And I've since managed to extinguish my desire to try to set things right. But yeah, self-denial. It used to be that the mother would be working in fields with the baby, and it wasn't there catering to the baby. But then Dr. Spock, not the one from Star Trek, came out with permissive parenting, and we just raised generation of self-centered savages. And now they're actually even, yeah, it's just obvious that in our culture, what's happening. So I think I might have mentioned this before. Some of these verses come fit under a couple things, but large crowds were traveling with Jesus. I mean, he could do miracles, and he was, they were expecting him to basically bring in the promised Old Testament kingdom. And I actually, I think I read the Wikipedia article on what was the Jewish expectation before Jesus. And it's surprisingly accurate. They wanted a military political leader who was going to bring in Israel again as the preeminent nation, rebuild the temple, have they actually talked about the righteousness and the eternal kingdom, which is stuff that much of our modern Reformed theology has totally ignored, that that is what going on, to the extent where a significant number of evangelical leaders basically about 10 years ago denounced Israel, and God has no plan for them. Well, if you read the scriptures, as we talked in our praise time, the ones who bless Israel will be blessed, the ones who curse Israel will be cursed, and God has a plan for Israel, and it's not going away. America might go away, but Israel is not going away. So if anyone comes to me and wants to be my disciple and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is sometimes easier for some of us than others. To hate means to not have to basically not have a covenantal relationship with, or it's your highest loyalty. And the loyalty has to shift from what is natural. These things are all natural. Although it was easy to hate my sister because she was such a witch. But even his own life, ooh, that's the hard one. He cannot be my disciple. If you don't want to hate these others, start hating your own life first and valuing your relationship with God above that, so you can be his disciple. We saw this last time. If you don't give up everything you have, you can't be my disciple. If you love, so this is almost a corollary to Luke 14, anyone more than Jesus, you're not worthy of him. If you love your offspring more than Jesus, you're not worthy of him. What about that do we not understand? What about that do we not believe? Yet it's true that if you don't care for your own, you're worse than an infidel. That is relating to caring for your parents. But even back here, parents can hinder one's relationship with God, and there might come a time to stop, but you still need to keep your eye out for taking care of them. I threw this one in this morning as I was reviewing it, so it wasn't in the outline last week. Talking about the Corinthians earlier in 6, he talks about they're believers who do things that they shouldn't be doing that will lose their inheritance. Believers are not guaranteed their inheritance, despite what so many unbiblical doctrinal statements say. It says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple or sanctuary, as some versions say, of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And you have this spirit from God. And as a result, you are not your own because you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We do not have the luxury of doing with our life whatever we want, because if we do that, we are rebelling against God. We're actually stealing from God. And the command is, in terms of what we do, the minutes of our days, the money in our bank account, it's not ours, it's God's. But it even goes further. Your aspirations, your desires, the motivating force of Ruach, of spirit, that is all of God's, and it should be doing God's will. In most churches, they rotely recite the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. It's actually the disciples' prayer. Lord's Prayer is John 17. The disciples' prayer is John 6, when they said, "Teach us how to pray." Our Father, so it's corporate Father. We follow God corporately, who art in heaven. Hallowed, holy, set apart be your name, reputation, and glory. Then there's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think on Daily Truth Base, I do a little more of elaboration on it. But it's all about our will or God's will. And that is something we have control over. God does not force it, just like he didn't force Satan to obey him. He forced Satan to reap the consequences of his disobedience, and he'll do that with us as well. But when you're asking for God's will to be done, when you don't want to do it, you're just a hypocrite. You know, it's you. Yeah, it's like, I don't know a nicer way to put it, but that is, dirty, rotten hypocrite would be a meaner way to put it. But yeah, you stink, because you are professing to be one thing and doing another. Inconsistency is a mark of falsehood, and just like consistency is a mark of truth. So we are supposed to glorify God. Some people who are big picture have put together catechisms, the Westminster Confession, which is a reformed document, but it has truth in it. What's the chief end of man? Actually, even the Catholic catechism I had to memorize when I was in Catholic grade school, grade 5, I think it was. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right, the chief end, the purpose for which we exist on this planet is to bring glory to God. Therefore, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, says the New Testament. So these things, our body and our spirit, are God's. So what are we doing thinking we can run our own lives? What are we doing seeking after our will rather than God's will? We have to be deluded and deceived, and we are ultimately stupid to be doing such a foolish thing. You know, why do we follow the wrong stuff? Because we allowed the wrong influences to control us, and we have not submitted to the Holy Spirit, and we have wandered from the right path. So you got to deny yourself. Then you need to follow the Savior. So remember in the beginning, I talked about tax collector, fishermen, they left their fields to follow him, their livelihood. They didn't take leaves of absences. They left and did not look back. So we were called to follow him, for Christ suffered for you, giving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Following Christ means he's an example, and we are supposed to follow. We should, but most people don't. It was a famous book where a pastor in New England had a sermon on what would Jesus do? And he had his congregation for 1 month, basically always asked, what would Jesus do? I did a follow-up to that called, what would Jesus want me to do? Because people used to have WWJD little bracelets. And, you know, it was a real big thing. And the fad, you know, ended. And you know, people just, they don't follow Jesus. They don't follow his example. They don't suffer for God's will. We live for our comfort. We live for our security. Because we really don't know what God has in store for us. So in John 10, which is the highlight, the center portion of the book, come that they might have life and have it abundantly, and he declares that he's God in this chapter. He talks about the good shepherd bringing out all of his own. So technically this is the shepherd of the illustration, but it's really Jesus referring to himself. He goes ahead of them, and we follow them. So we have some friends who do some sheep raising, and they take them over to a greener pasture, and they go ahead and lead them, and the sheep follow. And we just heard today that one of them wasn't really following and falling behind, and it turns out because they were sick and diseased. And that's really true of believers who don't follow the Lord Jesus. They are sick, spiritually sick, and they are diseased. They're infected with the world, and they need to get that parasite out of them. So shepherd goes ahead of them. Notice he goes first. We don't run ahead and look back and say, come on, aren't you going to follow me, Jesus? No, we much go and let him go in front. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. He's ahead of you. You are behind him. That's what it means to follow. And they follow him because they know his voice. So I remember once we were down there and the shepherdess called and the sheep followed. I made some noise and they ran away. We're actually trying to get them to go in the right direction. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow them. That implies, it's many verses later, this intimate relationship. We listen to his voice. Most people, when they have a quiet time, or what they consider a quiet time, is them noisily telling God all that they need and what they want and how he should do their will. We don't be still and know that he is God. We're not like Mary at his feet listening to what he has to say. We're too busy doing what we think is important, and we've basically quenched and grieved the Spirit, because the Spirit would motivate us to willing to do God's good pleasure, and we're there doing our good pleasure, or what we think is our, you know, good for us, or what we think makes us a better person, or what we think has to be done. It's really surprising that Jesus said, you know, one thing is necessary. John 12, whoever serves me must follow me. That makes sense. The servant goes after the master and, you know, carries the stuff he wants and does his will. And where I am, my servant also will be. So where was Jesus headed? He was headed to being seated at the right hand of the Father. And the ones who followed him during the time he was on earth are going to be there on 12 thrones judging Israel. All the rest of the people will be judging Gentiles and angels. And I guess that covers everything. Oh, and bad Jews. And they're probably enough. I'm not sure where the bad Jews fit in. Who are in the kingdom, the least in the kingdom. But wait, there's more. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. Think about that. Is this conditional? Yeah, you must follow and serve, right? And then you get the honor. You don't get it because Jesus died for your sins. That was to get you into the position where you could be in his presence, but whether or not you're actually going to be in his presence is up to you. Yeah, it's your choice, your decision to follow or not follow. And the majority of people will not follow. Someone in the praise time mentioned Isaiah, I mean Ezekiel 43, I think it was. Ezekiel 44 is a key chapter, because Ezekiel actually, remember, he goes up to heaven, he actually sees what's going on there. And he tells us that during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there are going to be memorial worship sacrifices given. And the Levites who were not faithful are still going to be there, because Levite was promised that his descendants would serve God. But they are in the outer courts. They're the ones who are, cutting the firewood, bringing it for the sacrifices, killing the sacrifices. But it was only the sons of Zadok who were faithful that actually able to go into the presence of God. I think later on here I have where some people are going to be excluded from the presence of God. Born again believers in the future kingdom, excluded from the presence of God. And you see the priests are suffering consequences for the 1,000 years, if not the eternal state, because they were unfaithful. So that tells me I need to basically make faithfulness to God and obedience to Him and service to Him a priority. Remember, He said, if you ever do the least of these, my brethren, you do to me, serving His people, which is why there are a whole bunch of verses on loving and serving one another. So back to Matthew. Teacher, scribe of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And instead of Jesus saying, Oh man, that's great, Peter, sign him up. He says, foxes have a place to lay their head, but not the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? You should all know this. He's the one who was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 or 9, I always forget which it is, to whom all authority and power was given. So that's Jesus being given all power and authority by the Ancient of Days, who is the God the Father. If we are disciples, we should be able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. One of my problems with both Crusade and the Navigators was people had learned methods, and they basically were basically following their methods and wanted everyone else to follow their methods. When you're a crusade, if you wanted to share the gospel, you had to use the four spiritual laws and read through the booklet with them. They all had their quote discipleship stuff, which is kind of fill in the blanks, studies that really did not teach you how to study the scriptures. Just told you how to, fill in a blank. But I've asked people this a number of times. If all Christians on earth were like you, would God be pleased? And one of the most godless believers I know thought about it, and she said, yeah. Like, how deceived can you get? If all believers were like you, then God would be, his name would not be recognized anywhere on the planet. So we should have exemplary lifestyles. In toil, I put together, I spent a year or so studying what makes people successful after I graduated from college. And I was keeping a list. Every time I read a book on time and life management, I would jot down stuff. And I put all these things into categories. And then I said, rate yourself. Are you an example of these? Then you get yourself a five. Bad example, you get yourself a one. So where are you on the thing? If everyone was like you, what would the world be like? And we should be able to be like Christ, following his example, and then teaching others to do the same. Where would we be without the Apostle Paul? Yeah, we would have a lot shorter New Testament to read. But he did phenomenal things. Yet, he also, There's another way of looking at Paul's life. I almost thought of doing a series on this, but I decided I don't want to be too depressing to people. He was very largely unsuccessful, where you can say, everyone left me. Everyone's in Asia has deserted me. It's like a billion people. Well, Asia was, Middle East back then, not far, far east. Nevertheless, the st Lord stood with him and strengthened him. Yet in a lot of the cases, he did not have success everywhere he went. And we tend to think, oh, you need to have success. No, you need to be faithful. And martyrs who die, you'd say oh, their success was terrible. But in God's sight and the effect that they had after they died, it was great. It's kind of interesting. A lot of people are not recognized as great, in the arts, artists, lots of folks, scientists even, until after they're dead. So anyway, Paul was a tent maker. He had the right to help because he was an apostle of people who partook of the spiritual blessings, he said, to share in the physical blessings. But he didn't use this right. He chose instead to be self-supporting in order to make himself a model for people to follow. Missionaries that I knew, a number of friends that became missionaries would send constantly be sending out newsletters to for support. George Mueller didn't do that, and to follow him, his thing as well. Most people don't know this, but when I came to New York, I was dean of New York School of the Bible, and I was asked to do pulpit supply at a church in Chinatown. And then, because I was teaching classes at New York School of the Bible, there were people who, liked what I said and wanted to know where I taught. They came down to Chinatown, and it was like really inner city back then. So we had to start Big Apple Chapel for our Caucasian friends. And to not give offense to the Asian congregation, I refused to take any income from Big Apple Chapel for, I think, 5 years until I left. And even then, I've never asked for money for what I do. And God has managed to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus as a result. Thank you, George Mueller. Okay, so we're supposed to follow Christ. A decision to be made, an eye to be denied, so that we can follow Christ. Now, what we have now is alternatives to faithfully following Christ. And I think people really need to come, particularly the spirit, particularly people in the Calvinistic tradition. The spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith taught by the apostles and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And I come across sermons online that people, what's being taught in churches, I hear it on the radio. And I'm thinking, there's no way any of this is of the Spirit of God. It is a total violation of the scriptures. It doesn't bring glory to God. It doesn't help people become Christ-like. But they are totally convinced that this is, the right thing. Things deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Okay. Demons deceive in the dark, right? Anything that is done by demons has got to be kept in wraps in the dark, and they rarely show themselves because most people think they don't exist. I talk to people about the devil, and they say, oh, yeah, that guy in the little red suit with the pitchfork and horns. He's basically one of his greatest tricks is teaching people or making people believe that he doesn't exist. One of the apartment I got up in Syracuse when I was working with the NABs was right across the street from a Methodist church. And every day at noon and 6 p.m., the thing would chime. And I thought, well, maybe I wonder, okay, the church there, maybe I should see what it is. So I went once, and I hear this guy talk about love and just making the circle bigger and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, where's this guy getting this stuff? So I made an appointment with him and I went in the next day to talk with him. And I said, where do you get the, how do you get your material? We're teaching. And he said, oh, well, sometimes I, just like my dreams, sometimes I just kind of was saying, make it up. And he's, my jaw dropped. It's like, whatever happened to the scriptures? Whatever happened to God's word? It's like by God's word, people are saved. By God's word, this is desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. Or as Moses said, it's not an idle thing for you to follow these things. These words are your life. And, if there's nothing, if I was at a point where I could do nothing else except study the scriptures, I study the scriptures. Even at times when I don't want to do anything else, I study the scriptures and or I dig into them, and things get right in the world. So, next chapter, talking about widows who have lost control of their desires. He says, some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you are following someone whose goal in life is your destruction. And unfortunately, I know lots of people, way more than I would, ever want to know, who have turned aside from the truth to follow Satan. I have a list that I, when I send out my sermon outline, and almost 100 people on it, and there's just a handful of them that are actually still seeking to follow God. It's tragic. False teachers in 2 Timothy, 2 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The media is really fond to highlight the moral failings, the stupid things. Back in when I was maybe a little after in college, a guy called Jimmy Jones, who started a cult, and there was a Kool-Aid thing. They have an expression, drink the Kool-Aid, and told people that if they drank the Kool-Aid, they would go to meet God in spaceships or something. And he just wiped out his whole followers. There are people who basically in our gender wars are helping people destroy themselves. And it's if you stand for truth, you are basically maligned. And but there are people who follow what is ultimately shameful and is going to bring God's judgment upon them. And this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. So you've got two couple of things in here for us to keep in mind. The flesh is the desire for the temporal, and the desire for the temporal is deadly. It's corrupt. It infects you. It makes you live for this world rather than the next world. It basically causes you to quench the spirit and not have him at work in your life, causing you to will and to do God's good pleasure, because you basically are giving yourself to the law of diminishing returns in the desires of the flesh. Desires of the flesh don't satisfy. Think of the serial monogamists, they kind of want to go through multiple spouses. The ones that don't even bother getting married are just ruining their own life and the lives of others. And the next part is people despise authority. They don't want to have anyone rule over them. They are rebels. Who was the first rebel? Lucifer, aka Satan. They don't want to have anyone tell them what to do. And you actually see people now in interviews just when being told that yeah, there are only two genders. It's like, ah, and they have meltdowns. I think the Trump derangement syndrome also fits on this. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Almost every time I hear politicians speak on one side, they are slandering someone that God has put in place in our country to help us. More and more people are actually seeing that that is the case. But the teachers that they're following have left the straight way. So they were on the straight way. They had savage wolves that had come into the churches, according to Acts 20. And then they wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. You will not hear anyone on the TV or radio who's teaching allegedly the Bible who isn't asking for money. We're just reminding you that, your tax-deductible nations keep this on the radio. That might be legitimate, but there are people who have fleeced simpler souls of their life savings, telling them that they will get blessed if they give them, and people do that. The blackest darkness is going to be reserved for folks like that. Jude also talked about false teachers. You want to read just one chapter book. It's Jude. It is really poorly translated. You need to look at what I did on Daily Truth Base on it, and I did a series on it, translating things correctly. It's amazing that these translators can't follow the argument in one simple little chapter. It just boggles my mind because the Holy Spirit is supposed to guide us in all truth. They get lost in the details. They will contradict themselves on what they're saying. That's particularly true of people who comment on Hebrews. But Jude is a simple book to read, one little chapter. But these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Now, the apostles warned you, they said to you, says Jude, in the last times, there will be scoffers. Now, a scoffer is someone who disdains or just, treats as nothing, something that should be followed like the truth. And scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So, Peter talked about corrupt desires, ungodly desires, follow their own thing, follow the bad thing, follow Satan. These are men who divide you, they cause splits, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the spirit. And it's almost kind of tragically funny that there are a couple denominations, Pentecostals and Charismatics, who think they have the spirit, but it's really deceiving spirits and things followed by demons because they do not know the truth. They had a couple acquaintances when we were homeschooling. And I remember one of the guys saying to his father, who actually was a PhD, "Yeah, they don't have the spirit like we do, Dad." And, in that family, there were children born out of wedlock. And it just they brought the way of truth into disrepute. And the goal of those who are taken captive by Satan to do his will, Satan takes believers captive to do his will. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, 25, the end of that chapter. Believers doing Satan's will. Yeah, when I first came across that, I thought, wow, is that a thing? And then I realized after I got more understanding of what goes on in churches, yup, it's a thing. They want to cause division. Well, why do they want to cause division? Because the United Church is what brings glory to God. The United Church is how we tell the world that we are his disciples. By this, all men will know you're my disciples when they observe your love. So self-centered people will divide, cause disunity, and they do not have the spirit in their lives and ruling your lives. To have the spirit is, it can be possessed, but he's locked up in a closet. Okay, now we get to, so we've got, what do we have? We have a D for decision to be made, an I to be denied, Savior to be followed, and a cross to be carried. So Jesus was right up front about this. One of the things I had troubles with when the Four Spiritual Laws says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I said, that's really false advertising. because when people come in expecting life to be wonderful, when it's not wonderful, they quit. And there always should be an asterisk in there that says that might involve, that will involve suffering. should be sued for lack of truth in advertising, but they don't do that anymore. Anyone, said Jesus, who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So the cross is viewed by a lot of people as difficulties. I remember a illustration I remember from my Catholic days where a person was complaining to God about his cross was too heavy. And then God said, okay, well, you go pick your own. So they led him into this, giant room, and there's all kinds of crosses, and they're big, and some have thorns in them, and just like really. And then he sees this tiny little plastic cross, and he says, oh, good, I'll take this one. So he brings it out and says, okay, I'll carry this one, Lord. And the Lord said, that's the one you already have. But that's not about cross carrying. Cross carrying really involves a conviction by the Holy Spirit that what you were doing is wrong, and it results in repentance and true forgiveness. So the Romans used to reserve crucifixion for the rebels, the ones who rebelled against it, not ones who broke laws, but really rebelled against the Roman Empire. And they wanted to discourage rebellion. So they would reserve this horrible form of death for them. And they would basically beat the person until they would basically say, I'm wrong, Rome's right. And they would pick up their cross and say, I'm worthy of death, and go. And they figured out it was better to die than continuing to be tortured by Rome. So here's Jesus saying, if you don't carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. One of the other invitations to do this is deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. That means we daily need to be putting to death the desires that are going to keep us from following Christ. Desire for wealth, desire for fame, desire for family, desire for ease, desire for pleasure. All the stuff that the world desires, we used to follow. And one of the favorite lines is, you spend enough time doing what the Gentiles desire. So, and I was fortunate in that I managed to realize by experience that none of the stuff the world has to offer is worth it without doing too much damage to myself. And I have never been tempted to go think the grass is greener on the other side, because when I was living on the other side, I basically had no desire to continue living. And so I'm never going back. There's some song, no turning back, no turning back. And if none go with me still, I will follow. So I don't think people actually deny themselves daily and take up their cross and realize you need to die to your desires, die to the world's desires, die to the desires of those around you that would cause you to not follow Christ, even when it comes down to some people that are closest to us. People keep their sin because they don't want to confess it and acknowledge it as sin. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you see people not cleansed from unrighteousness and doing what is unrighteous, you conclude that they have not been cleansed from it. So you back up and you say, okay, then they really haven't confessed it and they really don't have it forgiven. This kind of logically follows. And the word for confess means homo legomia. Homo means same, legomia means to speak the same things, to call sin sin, to acknowledge that it's wrong. And people always like to frame their sin as something that's not that bad. Well, that keeps them following Christ, keeps them from getting cleansed, and they keep repeating the same mistake again and again. But when you realize that the call to discipleship says deny yourself daily, I remember Prof. Hendricks saying he finds himself having to deny himself at least once a day just to keep in practice. So I always denied myself a third donut. It's like, all right. Matthew 10, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, not worthy to be his disciple, not worthy to be in fellowship with him, not worthy to rule with him, not worthy of sharing in his glory and in the divine nature. And we're supposed to, not worthy to escape tribulation. Pray that you may always be, always pray that you might be worthy to escape tribulation, because some are going to go through the difficult times that are not intended for those who follow Christ. Next verse, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, so this is not hubrisly, charging the gates of hell. It's doing things for the sake of Jesus, we'll find it. Okay, so lose and find. What does find mean? I think it's the word from which we get Eureka, Eurisko. But one of the meanings that lexicographer Thayer says is to find, acquire, or procure for yourself. So let's take this last definition. Whoever procures for yourself your life to fulfill your objectives, you're going to be a loser. Big L. Whoever loses his life, will find it. So you put acquire in here both times, it actually makes it more applicable. Okay, 7 minutes left. So what do we got so far? Decision you got to make. You have to decide, all right? There's an I that needs to be denied. There's a savior to be followed, a cross to be carried, and a cross not to be sung about. Oh, the wonderful cross. We think about Jesus on the cross and how wonderful it is. We don't sing the same thing about, dying to our desires is actually the road to freedom. I don't think I have a sermon on that, but it'd be a good thing to do someday. We got another I. So I to be denied. Okay. Thing I like is incarnation to be imitated. So what's the incarnation? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's supposed to be true of us. When the Word becomes flesh in our life, we will be Christ-like because he is the living Word. And another I, which is specifically in the realm of making disciples, is an immersion in water and word to be continued. I think I'm going to talk about, oh yeah, it's under this. So this is out of John 1. And then it's beginning of John. At the end of Matthew, we have the last words of Jesus recorded in the Gospels before he floated up to heaven. He came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the Son of Man being led into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And then after his resurrection, he's given the name that's above every name, both in heaven, on earth, and under earth. So he has got all power and authority, all might, all rule. It all goes back to him, who is the one who made this world and sustains it just by thinking about it, and us as well. There is one verb, main verb, in this passage, and you will hardly ever hear this from any missionary call. They say, "You have to go, so go, sign up for our mission program." No, it's a participle. Okay, a participle is a kind of verb. It's an ing word. Okay, usually it's going, baptizing, teaching. Those are all participles, and it modifies a main verb. And it's a present participle, which is, means it's an ongoing lifestyle thing. So as you go, wherever you're going, do one thing: make disciples of all nations. And one of the nice things about living in America is God has brought all those nations, ethnic groups, right to our doorstep. Yeah, let me tell you this one. So when I was in seminary, we had mission conferences, and a guy called Mark Hanna came on a missions conference, and I can't remember his mission organization right now, but one of the jobs that is done is they counted Muslim noses to find out, where they were. And this is one of the things that motivated me to come to New York. I probably won't have time to tell all this, but the hidden peoples is the Uyghurs. So I was very interested in going to China because we were supporting someone that was there, and I realized that the door to China was opening, and if I wanted to have an impact, there's 1 billion people there you could do it with. And I know some other people that we supported that were friends of, they would actually have a seminary behind the Iron Curtain and the Bamboo Curtain, and they would move people around to teach groups, and then, as tourists, allegedly. And there was a hidden people called the Uyghurs, and they're in north western China. They're a very persecuted group that is, they're trying, it's almost genocide going on. They're taking the husbands and putting them in concentration camps and having other people marry their wives, and they're trying to eradicate the Muslim faith from this group, which is, not a good thing. And I found out that there were, the normal route is 10 years to, become a missionary, spend a couple years of training and raising support. Somehow you get into, you go to Hong Kong, and then from there you work in getting a student visa to get into China. And then you need to learn Chinese, and then you need to learn probably Mandarin, whatever the Uyghurs speak. Or do, I can't remember. And then you basically have, you're studying in your Urumqi, the capital, and you are looking for ways to covertly do evangelism. And you basically, sitting on park benches, and you might talk with some of the people who are kind of the outcast of society. And then I find out that there are 42 Uyghur families living in northern New Jersey. So at a Christmas party, during one of my breaks, and my parents' friends, I ran to someone, kind of told them that we have all this great opportunity. The Uyghurs are here on our doorstep. And the guy said, "Oh, there's a missionary from our church. He's back on furlough. So, from Uyghurland." So I go there and talk to him. And he wasn't interested in the Uyghurs that were here, because they liked the fact that for $10, they could get someone to make them a bureau of wood. And I asked about the churches there, and he said, "Where they go to church?" He said, "Oh, we go to a church. There's like 300 members of it. They're all missionaries. But we do have a church of, I think, I can't remember, was it 5 or 10 Uyghurs that meet separately?" 300 missionaries. So that's like 30 missionaries for, per person. It's like the resources that were expended for that. When they're right here, that the Uyghurs that are here could establish business connections and ties and be so much more effective. They know the language. You don't need to spend the millions of dollars that were spent to fund 300 missionaries over these 10 years. But I've discovered from a number of the missionaries, oh yeah, I like one couple that we supported. Oh yeah, we like living in Moscow because it's kind of really exciting. Of course, they were back here in furlough because their relationship had fallen apart, but. It's people get caught up on the, oh, you got to go, as opposed to looking at the opportunities that are right around you. One of the reasons I was attracted back to New York is that Every province of China is represented in Chinatown. Think about that. They're all here. Of course, a lot of them are here trying to making a new life and their money and stuff like that, and don't want to actually go back. But if you want to make disciples of all nations, it's a way to do that. We'll talk about making disciples of all nations next week, and more about how the word becomes flesh in our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. You have let the world be as it is. You intervene in response to the prayers of your people when it's appropriate. You desire to do what is in our best interest. You desire for your will to be done and us to embrace it, but you give us a choice. If you gave us no choice, you couldn't reward us for it, and we would just be robots. Thank you that we have really clear message of what we have to do to be your follower, despite what we might hear on the radio or TV or in various pulpits. I pray that we would be people who want to be like our Savior and follow him, recognizing that is the best way to live the best possible life in this world and the next. There is nothing that can compare to it. So help us be intimate in our relationship with you and incarnate your word into our lives. We ask this for your glory's sake as well as our benefit. In Christ's name, amen.